You may be seated.
It's a joy to be with you all this morning in worship, and it's a joy now to open God's Word with you. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. I know that Pastor Friedley has been going through the Gospel of Mark with you, and I thought I would do something a little bit unique this morning and look at the 12 apostles. Mark lists them for us in chapter 3, and a lot of times I think we kind of go over those men and their names rather quickly, but I want to camp out on that list this morning and this evening. This is really kind of a one long sermon divided into two, or two sermons that kind of form a mini-series together. So there's actually just one outline. I hope many of you will be able to come back this evening, because the two really work together and fill out the picture here on what we want to see. Really, the purpose, though, is not to focus on these men, but to focus on the one who called them. The purpose in looking at the apostles is to see what we might learn about Jesus Christ and his church and his mission that is continuing even today. So I'm going to focus on verse 13 through 19 of Mark chapter 3. That'll be our text for this morning and this evening. But this morning I want to read a couple passages leading up to that, just a few verses from chapter 1 as well as from chapter 2. So first of all, I'll read chapter 1, verse 14 through 20. And I'm reading these because you'll see as Jesus begins to call some of the men who he will then appoint as apostles. So let's give our attention to the word of God. I'll begin at Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And now jump over to chapter 2, and just two verses there in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And now turn with me to chapter 3. And again, this is our passage for this morning and this evening, beginning in verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. Let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, we do ask, as we've just sung in Psalm 25, that you would instruct us in your ways, in your paths, and make us to know your way. Father, teach us and make us follow you, that we might stay in your truth, that we might follow Jesus Christ as his disciples today, that we might put our faith in him. Lord God, we ask that you would shape us and sanctify us by your word, because your word is truth. Lord, enable us to hear your word this morning, but let us not just merely hear it and quickly walk away and forget. Let us build our lives on it. Let us build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ and put these things into practice for your glory and for our good. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. He appointed 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out. He appointed 12 apostles. What do you know about the 12 apostles? Who were they? Where were they from? What were they like? What was their unique purpose? Why were there 12? Why are they listed for us here in Mark's gospel and the other gospels? What should we learn about them and from them? Well, we're going to spend some time today seeking to answer some of those questions, taking a look at the 12 apostles. But we're doing that not so much because of what we can learn about them, but because of what they teach us about Jesus. Now, I think the apostles themselves are worthy of our study because they were people like us who were called and used by Jesus, because they had a unique and foundational role in the church and in the spread of the gospel, and they were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. But I think more importantly, most importantly, they are worthy of our study because of whose apostles they were. They're worthy of our time and attention because of who called them, because of the one who equipped them and sent them out and used them, Jesus Christ. And it's because Jesus is the only Messiah and the Son of God and the Lord and Savior. It's because of who he is that these 12 men are significant. And as we look at them today, they're going to show us things about Jesus, who they followed, who they preached, who they died for. The 12 have much to teach us about the power and the purpose, the identity and the mission of Jesus, and about the church that he is building on their foundation and still building and using today, really about all of us here this morning. And so we're going to look at the 12 together, and to do that, we'll look at 12 points that help to describe their identity and their purpose, their mission, their history, which I think has much to teach us about Jesus and his ongoing work today. And as I already said, we're going to take both this morning and this evening to go through all of this. I think we're going to get through the first 5 points this morning, and then the last ones this evening will go a little bit more quickly. And so let's turn our attention to these men that Jesus called. And I want us to see, first of all, that the 12 apostles were real. The 12 apostles were real. Now, real not as opposed to fiction or myth. We, I think, come to the text with the understanding that these were real men. But what I mean is that they were real people, real individuals. I think we can often easily think of people in the past and in history in black and white and in still frame. We might know some of their words and deeds, but they're not very real to us. We don't know their world, their language, their times, their ancient history. They're so distant from us. And we can easily forget that they lived and breathed and walked on this earth in full color as we do. These were real people, and so they had real names. And Mark names them for us here in verse 16 through 19. They were real people with real names, real identities. They all had real personal histories. Children, these men were once kids like you. They had parents who gave them names, who raised them. And some of their fathers are named in this list to help identify them. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. James, another James, was the son of Alphaeus. They also had real personalities, real and differing strengths and weaknesses, just like you and me. James and John seem to have been given a nickname, perhaps based on their fiery personalities, Boanerges, sons of thunder, and we don't know too much about that nickname except that it might reflect something about who these men were and their boldness and their fire. These men were also from real places. For example, Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, it likely refers to where he was from. These men are more than just names on a page, and maybe it's so obvious we don't need to think about it. But do you see in this list and in the pages of Scripture where we catch glimpses of these men that they were real? They were real people like you and me. Yes, they lived in a different place and time, but they were just as real as you and me today. And this is because Jesus calls real people. Real people with real backgrounds and real names, real individuals in real time and space. He operates in the real world using real people. And so the 12 were real individuals, real people, down-to-earth people, called and used by Jesus. And that leads us then to number two. The 12 apostles were also common. They were common. Without exception, the 12 were common, ordinary men. These men were not chosen for their position in society. They were not necessarily educated. They were not religious leaders. They were not scribes or Pharisees. These men were not profound philosophers. They were not fearless soldiers. They were not larger-than-life figures chosen for their intellectual or spiritual or physical prowess. They were not charismatic leaders that people just flocked to. They were not award-winning public speakers or debaters. All of them, it seems, were common, working, ordinary men, fishermen, businessmen, tax collectors. They were ordinary, average people like most of us, and mostly from an ordinary place, Galilee. I want you to look at verse 13 again. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. These were the men that Jesus desired. These were the 12 that he wanted, that he personally called and asked to be with him and to follow him and be his apostles. And notice it doesn't say here that they signed up or they volunteered because they or others thought that they were extraordinary or they were qualified. They didn't get called after acing a skills and competency test. They didn't get called after making it through rigorous interviews or through seminary or through exams. What made these ordinary, common men unique and extraordinary was the call they were given by Christ, was the one who called them to him. I think it can be easy to look back at the early church and think, well, the apostles, they were in a different class. They had it easy. They were apostles. They knew Jesus. They were superhuman. Well, it's true that they had a special office and a special calling. And they were used by God, certainly in unique and powerful ways. But what I want you to see is that they were just common, real men. These were people that would have been considered average. Average, everyday people. Not the type that you would expect great things out of. Not the type that you would expect to go out and change the world. And even their enemies recognized this about them. We read about this in Acts. Acts 4, verse 13. Their enemies, those who were opposing the preaching of the gospel, said, Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. These were uneducated common men, and yet Jesus wanted to work through them. He wanted to work through ordinary humans, frail jars of clay. He wanted to display his power through really their lack of it. He wanted to show his glorious gospel through ordinary men and ordinary means. And guess what? He often does the same thing today. Remember our call to worship from 1 Corinthians. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The 12 apostles were common. They were ordinary. And they didn't need to be anything else, because it was their extraordinary teacher and Savior who would train them and transform them and equip them. It was his power and his gospel working in and through them. And that ought to encourage us this morning. You and I don't have to be exceptional. We don't have to be the top of the class or the top of society. We don't have to be trained in theological halls to be called by Jesus, to be called as his disciples, and to be used by him. In fact, he likes to show his power through those who do not have power in the eyes of the world, through those who are common. And so the apostles were common. Number three, the apostles were also diverse. They were diverse. Look again at verse 17 through 18. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. These men were as diverse in background and personality and gifts as their names are in sound. There are two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. Most of these men were from in and around Galilee. They were not from Jerusalem or Judea, as you might expect. Some of them we know quite a lot about, like Peter, and then others we know almost nothing about. Others on this list are hardly mentioned at all, like James, the son of Alphaeus, or Thaddeus. I mean, who were these guys? Some of them would take on prominent roles in the church and in church history, people like Peter and John, and then others were more obscure and unknown to church history. They also had diverse occupations before their call to Jesus. Several of them, as we heard earlier, were fishermen, working as laborers for the family business. Others may have been more like owners or businessmen in the industry. One was good with money and bookkeeping, although we see later that he was also a dishonest thief. And then there was also a tax collector, Matthew, who's sometimes called Levi. One was part of a radical religious sect, Simon the Zealot. And so they were diverse on the political spectrum as well, you could say. Tax collectors worked for the Romans and would have been seen as traitors and sinners, horrible people. And the zealots would have violently opposed Roman rule on the other extreme. And so this was not a monolithic group. This was not a clique of like-minded men. This was a motley crew. This was a hodgepodge of different types of people, men who would not have had much in common, who banded together with a common cause, who would not have banded together with a common cause except that Christ desired them, he handpicked them, he called them, and he drew them together to himself. And I think that is also encouraging and instructive as well, because God is doing the same thing today in the church. He calls diverse people to come to Christ and to be fellow members of his house, citizens of heaven, people who would have little in common and few shared interests. different views, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, different religious or ethnic affiliations, diverse people called and commissioned by the one Savior and King. And we know that Jesus is calling people today from every tribe and tongue and nation. And the church is diverse by design. It's made up of people from all different ages and backgrounds and gifts and skills and identities like the apostles. And it's stronger for it. That is what Christ, that is his design for it. God loves and calls and saves and uses all sorts of people with all different backgrounds and strengths and weaknesses. He calls a diverse people. And that means he can use you. And he can use the person next to you, as diverse and different as you may be. That means you can't use the excuse, well, I'm just not really the church-going type, or I'm not really all that religious. I'm not very outgoing or articulate. God can't use me that much. Well, friends, there is no type, because God calls all types. The body is made up of many different parts and many different members who don't all have the same function but are vitally important. The common denominator of this diverse group was Jesus Christ. And it's the same for you and me. Christ draws his church together and gives us unity and a common purpose and love and faith. The apostles were diverse. Number four, the 12 apostles were also imperfect. All of them were imperfect. Now look with me again at verse 16. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. He appointed 12 real, common, diverse men who did have this in common. They were all imperfect sinners. They didn't have it all together. And I read verse 16 because perhaps no one highlights this more than Simon Peter. He was often so quick to speak and act, but slow to think and slow to faith. In chapter 14, he denies Jesus three times after saying he would never fall away. And the rest of them say the same thing, but all of them left and fled when Jesus was arrested. That same night, he asked Peter and James and John to pray with him when he was under great stress. And what did they do? They kept falling asleep. These were weak, imperfect men, sinners, men that didn't have it all together. At other times, they show a lack of faith. They worry. They lack wisdom. At times, they lack compassion and courage. They're often slow to understand Jesus' teaching, slow to comprehend his full identity and his mission. And after his death, they didn't even remember and believe his promise to rise again. And what did they do? They huddled together in fear behind closed doors. You see, friends, there is only one perfect man, only one sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and these men were not him. They were imperfect. They were sinners who needed a Savior. They were leaderless, and they needed a king. They were faithless, and they needed the gift of faith and one to place their faith in. They were dull and slow and needed a divine teacher, a patient teacher. They were flawed, inconsistent, and you couldn't always count on them. And yet Jesus called them and counted on them. He entrusted his kingdom and his work to them. He called them and commissioned them, imperfect sinners, because he was the perfect, sinless Savior, the all-sufficient King who could and would and continues to use weak, stumbling, trembling, mumbling people to show his power and to build his kingdom, and to call more imperfect sinners to himself. And you don't need me to tell you that you and I are the same as these men. We are imperfect. We are flawed. We're weak. We're foolish. We're not completely sanctified. We're oftentimes of little faith. And yet God saves us, he forgives us, he loves us, he calls us and sanctifies us and uses us in his kingdom. Thanks be to God. These men were imperfect. And that leads us to number 5, which is our last point for this morning, and that is the 12 apostles were mixed. The 12 apostles were mixed. I've already said that they were diverse. There was Peter, who became a bold, fearless preacher and took on a prominent role in the church. Peter is mentioned more than all the other apostles combined in the New Testament. And then there's Thaddeus, who we hear almost nothing more about, who labored probably faithfully and quietly in more supportive roles. Or there's Andrew, who's remembered for bringing Peter to Jesus. Or there's Thomas, and we think about doubting Thomas. That's how many of us remember him. Or John, who's known as the beloved disciple, who wrote several of our New Testament books. This was a very mixed group, made up of mixed and various gifts, and used by God in mixed ways. And that's true of the church today, and that's okay. But what I have in mind primarily here is that the group was mixed in true loyalty and faith in Jesus. Now look again at verse 18 through 19. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 19 is ominous, isn't it? Judas is identified as the one who betrayed Jesus, who would eventually kill himself in remorse and guilt and never seems to have repented or believed. Out of the 12 most privileged men closest to Jesus, who walked with him, who ate with him, who lived with him, who saw his miracles, who heard his parables, one was not a true disciple. Judas was called in by Christ and sent out to preach and to cast out demons, and it would seem that he was dead in his sins. He ultimately went on to betray Jesus Christ. And that raises a question for us. Why did Jesus call a mixed group? Verse 13 through 14 says that he summoned those whom he desired, and they came. Why did Judas come? And why did he want him anyways? Why did he desire Judas if he knew, being the Son of God, that he would betray him? Well, if you know the story, it's because Jesus came to be betrayed. Jesus came ultimately to go to the cross and to lay down his life in the place of sinners. And from here on out, his betrayer, who would send him to the cross, is always with him everywhere he goes. And that's on purpose. Jesus wanted Judas because Jesus ultimately wanted the betrayal. He wanted the arrest. He wanted the trial. He wanted the cross and the grave. He wanted to die for sinners, for you and for me. He wanted his Father's glory so badly. He wanted to faithfully fulfill his mission here on earth. And he would use Judas's betrayal in his sovereign plan to play a significant part in going to the cross and completing his mission to die for sinners. And isn't that amazing? Jesus had come to suffer and to die, to give his life as a ransom for sinners. He didn't try to avoid it. That was his purpose. That was his mission. And so, yes, he summoned a mixed group that included this man, Judas, to play a part in that plan. And that leads to another question this morning, and that is, do you believe in Jesus? Are you trusting in his death on the cross to pay for your sins? To save you from sin and death and judgment, to give you eternal life. Are you a true disciple, a true follower of Christ? You could be the nicest person. You could be a church-going person. You could be a friend of Jesus. You could serve in particular ways in the church and in the community. And you could, in the end, be just like Judas. Ultimately not loyal to Christ, unsaved, lost, ultimately in opposition to Jesus. The apostles were mixed. And friends, it's unpleasant, but that's true of the visible church today. God tells us there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. He says there will be those who say to him, "Lord, Lord," but he says to them at the end, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And now this is not to make you worry or to doubt your salvation or to doubt Jesus Christ, but rather it's a warning. And we need to see that this is here. It's really a call to look to Christ as Savior and as King and Lord. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your position. You're growing up in a Christian home, perhaps, or the church that you go to, or your list of good deeds or whatever. Judas had all of that. He personally knew Jesus face to face. He heard all of Jesus' teaching and preaching, but he had no faith in Jesus. He had no Savior. And that ought to urge all of us to cling to Jesus Christ, to look to Christ, not to ourselves, to look to him as the only Savior, to be a true disciple of Jesus by faith. Look to him who was betrayed willingly, who died for sinners. And Mark signals, points ahead way back here in chapter 4, to the fact that the cross is coming. Jesus will be betrayed, and that is why he came. And so he called a group of men that was mixed. Well, we got through the first five. The apostles were real. They were common. They were diverse. They were imperfect. And they were mixed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's a lot like us. And tonight we're going to consider more about their training and their mission and how Jesus would use them. But I want you to just reflect for now on who they were. Ordinary, weak people. Real people with real problems and doubts and warts and weaknesses. Diverse, not outwardly impressive. And yet through the call of Christ, through contact with Jesus, by faith in him, by his power and his gospel, by his Spirit, they became unstoppable. They turned the world upside down. Jesus used them to spread his gospel and bring eternal life to a great multitude and build his kingdom. And what they did and how they were used, despite all of their limits, speaks to the glory and the power of their master, their teacher, the one who called them, their king and their savior. Jesus saved, called, trained, forgave, was patient with, drew together, authorized, and sent out these men. Jesus came to die for them, to die for sinners, and to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus was and is the Son of God, the only King and Savior, and he called these men to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news. And he saves and calls and equips and trains and transforms and sends and uses disciples today. You and me and the people next to you and others who he's yet to call. Do you know him? Has he called you? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? You are not one of the 12. But are you one of the countless multitude of disciples he has called and saved and is working in even today? Are you learning from him? The 12 have a lot to teach us about the glory and the gospel of Jesus. And they ought to challenge and encourage us as disciples called by Christ today as we seek to follow him and know him and serve him and build the church on the foundation that they laid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you sent Jesus Christ, the apostle. And we thank you that he was on a mission to live a perfect life and to lay down his life, to willingly be betrayed so that he might die in the place of sinners, so that he might rise again on the third day, and that he might send out servants to preach that good news, to call men and women out of darkness into his light, to give them eternal life. And we thank you for these 12 that he called to specifically train and equip as eyewitnesses, to write the New Testament, to be the first wave of gospel witness. We thank you for how they point us to Jesus Christ, and they encourage us and show us that you often work through ordinary, common, imperfect people, people like us. And we thank you for the encouragement that is. We pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the power and he is the strength. And it is what he has accomplished that gives us hope and life and joy. And so we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with it and transform us and use us today by faith in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.